Well, unfortunately, sometimes Christmas brings out the worst in us. Can I get an amen? Greed, materialism, jealousy, family conflict, drunkenness, financial ruin. Merry Christmas. Right? I rattled that list off pretty fast. We can go back over it, though. You know, we think about greed and materialism. There's something about the Christmas season that marketers have taken hold of, and they just really know how to fuel that in us, where we just get passionate about wanting stuff and maybe thinking that stuff is going to solve a problem that we have. Jealousy. Sometimes Christmas, we struggle with jealousy. We see the neighbor's Christmas lights, and we want their lights, or we see their house, and we want their house, or their family, or you know, something about what they have, and we get jealous, and we wish, oh, I wish I had that. I wish that was mine. Often, Christmas is a time of family conflict. You know, some of you are thinking, whenever my family gets together, it's a time of family conflict. But sometimes at Christmas especially, it's a time when we have, maybe we see family we haven't seen in a while, and it can be old wrongs and hurts can come back to light, and it can just be a bad time of conflict. Often there's great pain and sadness and loneliness at Christmas that could lead us to seek refuge in a bottle and seek drunkenness to kind of take the pain away or maybe help us forget our problems. And all those, and they're not unique to Christmas, but sometimes in the Christmas season, those can be really kind of extra emphasized, those challenges. Now, I give you that encouraging message this morning just to say this, that when push comes to shove, we can't hide who we really are. Now, I appreciate, you know, everybody dressing up this morning. You know, you got your Christmas sweaters on, you're looking nice, and that's a good thing. And we do our best to hold it together on a Sunday morning, which is good. But one way or another, at some point, the real us will shine through. And unfortunately, the real us is tainted with sin, right? And so there's this recognition that unfortunately, at a given point in life, we're going to expose and show who we really are. Now, that's what light does. Light exposes darkness. Light shows what's really there. Light reveals the reality of what's going on. And we've been talking about Jesus being the light here in the beginning of the Gospel of John. And as we think about that concept this morning, you know, you could just imagine light in contrast to darkness. Darkness obscures, darkness hides, darkness shrouds in confusion, right? And you can't see what's really going on, but light makes it clear, right? It brings to clarity what's really going on. And this principle is true, obviously, in all areas of our life, and it's not always pleasant when the light reveals what's really going on. I would cite for you Exhibit A on this, the stuff that's underneath our couch in our living room. Have you ever looked underneath the couch in your living room? That's darkness, okay? That's darkness. And I just had a little list here. What do you find when you lift up your couch or you move it? In our home, you find a jungle of dog hair, long-lost Legos, remote controls, and half-eaten candy and popcorn, okay? So that little dark area needs light. It needs to be cleaned up. Can I get an amen, right? Yes. And it's not Lindsay's fault. It's the kid's fault. All right. So let's just be clear about that. So, you know, it's that darkness under there. We need light to see what's clearly going on so that we can address the issues, right? It definitely needs a good clean. Well, what does the light do when he shines on us? I mean, that's where we are in John. We're being introduced to Jesus as the Word who was in the beginning with God and who was God and who's the creator of the world and who has come into the world. And having come into the world, we got to talk about what the light does. Right? We've learned that Jesus is the light, and as the light, he's this life, spiritual life for humanity. We'll find out later in John, he's the light of the world. But so what? Well, what does that mean? Well, light does something. And so to really wrestle with this, if you have your Bibles, let's dig in here to verse 9 and look at these few verses here in John chapter 1 to really understand what the light does, all right? John's still just explaining who Jesus is from really a theological perspective here at the beginning of his gospel. And we pick it up in verse 9. He's introduced to us last week, John the Baptizer, who testifies that Jesus is the light. And we pick it up in verse 9 as John continues to talk about what the light means. What does that even mean? So verse 9, he says this, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." All right, let's pause right here. There are three things said about the light in verse 9. It's a little hard to translate into English, so we'll try to take a run at it, though, here. First of all, he says, "The true light was." That's actually literally word for word how it goes in the original. The true light was. Jesus is the genuine, real deal, lasting true light, and he has always been, and indeed is, even now. So the first thing he just says, he just makes this blanket statement that Jesus is, and specifically, he's the true light. Now that's in contrast to false lights, or insufficient lights, okay? So in our world, we have all kinds of false lights and insufficient lights. False lights where they claim that this is going to solve your problem, give you satisfaction, right? This is going to take the pain away. This is going to give you forgiveness, right? All these kinds of ways that we might think to try to solve our problems. And to the degree that those are made without reference to Jesus, they are false lights. They don't go far enough. They're not a lasting solution, and they're insufficient, okay? Sometimes even good things, they just don't go far enough, and so they're insufficient lights. John says here, Jesus is the true, genuine, real deal light. He's it. And if you're like me, you're not looking for a quick fix, you're not looking for just, let's just tape this thing up or slap a Band-Aid on it. We want to cure the cancer, right? And that's Jesus for sin. He is the genuine, real deal, true light that actually gives satisfaction and eternal meaning, right? That's what he gives to us. And so there's forgiveness and there's a right relationship with God, and we'll talk about that more as we keep going through this passage. But he is the true light in contrast with the false lights or insufficient lights. So first of all, he's the true light. He was. Secondly, he shines on everyone. And I've said it that way because I think the emphasis in verse 9 is on the fact that Jesus, it's not just that he gives light to everyone, it's that Jesus as the light shines on everyone. And if we're going with our analogy here, light exposes, it reveals what's really going on. When Jesus came into the world and as his message is proclaimed and people interact with him through the Bible, we realize that Jesus is this spotlight that shines in our lives and exposes what's really going on. Any person, right, can be evaluated by virtue of just taking Jesus and shining his light right on them and saying, okay, let's see who you really are. And that's a little scary, isn't it? Because deep down, we know that we have sin struggles. We know that there's darkness that we're fighting. And so Jesus comes and he shines a light right on that and calls it right what it is. And part of celebrating the coming of Christ is acknowledging we need a rescuer, right? We need a Savior, and Jesus, as the light of the world, shines that light on every man, and he makes it clear who we are. There's a third element in verse 9. So Jesus is the true light who was. He shines on everyone. And thirdly, he was coming into the world. And that's what we celebrate, right? That's what we're rejoicing over at this time, that Jesus has come into the world, that he intervened in history, that he actually took on flesh and walked around with us and taught and healed and gave his life for us, as we'll keep learning as we walk through the Gospel of John, right? So not only is Jesus the true light, and not only does he expose the reality of sin and what's going on, but he came into the world, why? To do something about it. That is worth celebrating. That's worth rejoicing over. You see, the first thing the light does is the light reveals who we really are. Jesus came to do just that, to shine his light on every person, to reveal and show who we really are, to show what the actual problem is. If we go on in verse 10, we see there's a response to Jesus, and it's not what we might expect, right? Watch verse 10. John says, he was in the world, the light, right? He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him, or the world did not recognize him, or the world did not appreciate him, or the world did not respond rightly to him. I mean, there's a lot in that word know there, right? They didn't get him, they didn't understand what was going on, and they didn't embrace Jesus' message, okay? I don't know if you've ever seen that show, TV show, Undercover Bosses, right? Or Undercover Boss, you know, it's really kind of a cruel show, to be honest. But the bosses trick people, and like you need another reason to be mad at your boss, right? Well, here you go. These bosses trick people, they dress up like somebody else, and they kinda, you know, these are the guys that design the product that the company sells, they're the ones that started the company, and they go around, you know, incognito, and they, you know, see what's really going on the floor. And the people that are working with him, they don't recognize. Well, folks, that's Jesus, right? He's the undercover boss, right? He came to earth. He made this earth, right? See the beginning of John, right? We've already covered that. It was by his very word that it came into existence. In Colossians 1, it's the word of his power that holds the earth together. We draw breath, and our cells don't just kind of go crazy because Jesus keeps this universe together. Okay, that's the reality. Jesus shows up on earth, verse 10, watch it again. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Who's this guy? Who does he think he is? Well, he's going to teach us and tell me how to live my life. He's going to come in here and show me, tell me I need to change this and I need to change that. He's going to tell me how I should behave about my finances or with my wife or my husband or with my kids or at school or at work. He's going to tell me what to do about, you know, this or that or the other. Who does this guy think he is? The Creator, right? I mean, that's kind of a big deal, right? But Jesus comes into the world, and yet the world doesn't know him. Well, maybe at least the nation of Israel will get it. Verse 11, right? He goes on. He came to his own, right? To his own place and people. He came to his own, and his own people, what does your Bible say there? Did not what? did not receive him. His own people, they didn't believe. They didn't buy it. They didn't accept his message. They didn't embrace what he was teaching. Jesus shows up in Israel, and this is the thought. The thought is, okay, well, yeah, the Romans aren't going to get it because they've got a bajillion gods. They don't even understand. But at least the Jewish people have the Old Testament, and they've got Genesis 3:15, and they've got the book of Exodus in its entirety. They've got Deuteronomy 18. They've got 2 Samuel 7. They've got Isaiah 9 and 11 and 53. They've got these messages. They've got Habakkuk 2:20. Where's Jesse, right? They got Habakkuk 2:20, right? They've got these passages that point to the Messiah. And so, in theory, when the Messiah shows up, there'll be a rejoicing and an accepting of him and an agreement with his message. And Jesus shows up on the scene, and we're going to read about it all throughout the Gospel of John. And the Jewish people at large, the Jewish leadership, just as one other representative of the human race, looked at Jesus and said, thanks, but no thanks. They did not receive his message. You see, Jesus reveals who we really are. And without Christ, this is who we are. We're people who don't recognize our own Creator. We're people who don't want to worship. We're people who love darkness rather than light. We're people who struggle to accept and embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. We're people who struggle to agree with His message and change our lives as a result of what He has done for us. That's who we really are. Merry Christmas, right? It's a challenge. Maybe there's time this holiday season for you, even over the holidays, especially when you're maybe out of work or out of school, to just slow down for a minute and acknowledge how much you need a Savior. You see, the light shines and it shows the reality underneath that couch. It shows the real struggles that you're having. Maybe it's time that you held up your life and you filtered it through the lens of Jesus Christ. You said, okay, Jesus, what are you calling me to? How am I falling short? How am I doing in my family relationships, in my workplace or at school? How am I doing with my entertainment choices? How am I doing with how I speak to others? How am I doing with my handling of money? Maybe you need to ask some honest questions and shine some light on the situation. You see, the light reveals who we really are. This reality that Jesus, when He arrives in the world, He's rejected by the world and He's rejected by His own people, that just shows us that the problem on earth is sin and everybody's got it. There are a few, I think, misconceptions in our culture about what the problem really is, and I think we should talk about them just briefly before we keep going and see what else John has to say this morning. First of all, if Jesus shining His light in this world shows the reality of sin, it contradicts what our world assumes about the nature of people. In our culture, we assume that people are inherently good, right? People are inherently good. And in that case, if people are inherently good, then our solution to problems is just self. That we need to be true to ourselves, and we need to kind of figure it out and get some self-help action going on and just work it out, and then we can actually fix the problem. Like, we're the light in that scenario, okay? In this case, Jesus comes to the earth, and the world rejects Him, Israel rejects Him, everybody rejects Him, right? So that's an initial just acknowledgement that we are a part of the problem, not necessarily the solution in and of ourselves. A second heresy in our culture about the nature of people is that people are born sinless and then become sinful later. So people think, you know, when I was a baby, I was so adorable, I was perfect and sinless, right? Ask my mom. Not so true, right? But you were ugly as a baby. I read about it online. Okay, yeah, so, you know, that's the deal. So, but there's this assumption that babies are innocent and perfect, and they don't become a sinner until they're 3 years old. Can I get an amen? Right? Or 9 years old. For sure by 16, guaranteed, right? We're a sinner, and on we go, right? But then the idea is, okay, well, if we're gonna solve the problem then, we just have to change the environment. Change the cultural environment. We need more education. Maybe there's been a lack of funds, or there's been a lack of a positive affirmation. So if we change the environment, again, the environment is the light, the culture is the light, or money is the light, or education is the light. And John says here, Jesus is the true light. He came into the world, and the world said thanks, but no thanks. The problem's in us, and it's around us because of sin. There's no solution outside of Christ. That's what John is setting this up, right? Because Jesus reveals who we really are, and who we really are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. Praise God, not everybody rejected or rejects Jesus. Watch where he goes in verse 12 as John continues this morning. He says in verse 12, right, he just said that he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. All right, pause right there. So yes, his own people didn't receive him, but at large, but to all who did receive him, to all or any, right? There's this qualification here. John says pretty much everybody rejected Jesus, but incredibly, not everybody did. Some people responded. And to anyone who receives Jesus' message, and to clarify what he means by receive, he says in verse 12, who believed in his name. So receiving there is talking about faith. It's talking about repenting of our sin and putting our faith in Jesus, believing that his message is true, that he is who he says he is, and walking in a lifestyle that demonstrates that, okay? That's this constant reliance and faith in Christ. So he says, whoever received him, right, and believed in his name, to those people he gave a gift. Right? We give gifts at Christmas. This is a good thing, right? It's theologically appropriate to give gifts at Christmas. You're like, thank you, Pastor Ryan, for saying that, right? Absolutely. Obviously, Jesus himself is a gift to humanity, but Jesus also gives gifts to us, right? In his mission, he gives to us something far more long-lasting than a material possession or anything, you know, of monetary value. He gives to us a status. Watch again verse 12, right? Look at it. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. You see, when the light shines on us, it shows that we're really outside of God's family. We're sinners. And yet Jesus comes and he says, I've got something for you. I can give you status in the family of God. I can give you the right, the legal, theological right in the sight of God to become a part of his family. Instead of being out, to be in. And instead of being an orphan, to be a son or a daughter of the king. That's what he gifts to us. That's what he provides for us in his mission. Right? And so there's this acknowledgement that, yeah, the light shines and it shows the sinfulness of sin for what it is. And yet at the same time, the light provides the means through which we can deal with that problem and become part of God's family. Right? This is the mission. This is what's worth singing about and celebrating. And so he says in verse 12, yeah, most didn't receive him, but to those who do receive him, who respond in faith, they receive the right to become the children of God. That's worth celebrating on a Christmas morning. Now, he goes on in verse 13 to explain how we become children of God exactly. So what do I have to do, right? Maybe if you're here and you're kind of, you know, figuring this out for the first time or you're thinking about it, it's like, okay, well, sin is what it is, so now I've got this problem with God, so what do I have to do? How many church services do I have to attend, Pastor Ryan? Right? How much Christian stuff do I have to do? Right? How many verses do I have to memorize? How much money do I have to give to the church or to a gospel mission in order to get this thing sorted out with the Lord? Right? That's kind of the next question. And watch what he says about how we become children of God in verse 13. So he's talking about us being children of God, and he says, who were born, those children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He does three negatives and one positive there, and he's making a point, right? He starts off in verse 13 and he says, well, first of all, if you're going to become a child of God, you've got to be born again, right? Born a second time. And John's going to keep going on this theme and later in his gospel a little bit. So you were all born. Congratulations. It wasn't hard, right? So you made it through just fine. You didn't contribute to it, right? I don't know why we celebrate birthdays. Everybody was born. There's nothing significant about that, right? Everybody was born. Congratulations. All right. There we go. All right. You were born. You got to be born again. All right. You got to be born again. There's a new birth, a second birth. Full stop, new start. Right? New you, right? So that's the image here. You gotta be born. And then he says, alright, how do you do that? Well, it's not of flesh. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not of blood. And it's not of the will of man. And probably all three of those negatives are describing there, it's not a physical birth. Okay? It's not something you can want to do. It's not something you can create by virtue of your family history. It's not something that's based on your ethnic identity or your nationality. So you can't be born into it. You can't earn it. You can't just, you know, wish it to happen and it happens. Something has to happen. And he says in verse 13, look at it again. So who are the children of God, right? He gave us the right to become children of God who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. You see, what happens when someone comes to faith in Jesus is God does a miracle in their heart. He actually, the word is we use is regenerates, is reborn. He causes us to be born again. He brings us from a place of spiritual death, and he brings us to a place of spiritual life. Right? He takes us from spiritual death, and he brings us to spiritual life. You have to be born again, not physically born again, and not by something you can do or achieve, but God does it in us. And Jesus, as he arrives on the scene as the true and genuine light, yes, he shows our sinfulness, but he himself makes it possible for people to be reborn or to be born again, to come to life spiritually. Again, this flows perfectly with what John has been doing with introducing Jesus in chapter 1. And he's saying, this Jesus is the one that you should put your faith in. This Jesus' message is the message that you should believe. He calls us to repentance and faith, and so that's what we should do. We should respond by repenting and believing. And it can be confusing, but we'll just think about it this way. Yes, on the one hand, we make this call and this invitation to everybody that says, hey, repent and believe. You know, repent of your sin and come to faith in Jesus. But you got to know this, that no person on earth can do that if God hasn't done a miracle in their heart first. Right? No person is going to, of their own free will and accord, they're going to say, oh yeah, sure, I'm going to do that. Why? Because sin darkens our understandings, it blinds us. And so what God is doing all the time is He is performing miracles by bringing people to spiritual life. And so, yeah, many don't receive Jesus, but for as many as do, they have the right to become children of God. Why? Because they're born of God. Right? They're born again. Now, again, this is something that's worth celebrating. As we think about this, we think about what the light does. The light reveals our sinfulness, right? That's what Jesus does. But secondly, the light redeems us. Jesus reveals who we are, He reveals our sin, but then Jesus also redeems us. That's His mission. That's what He's doing. You might even say He recreates us or remakes us, right? He causes us to be born again. So in answer to this question, well, why does anybody, right, become a part of God's family? Why do they get that? And the answer is not, well, because they're part of a particular ethnicity or family group. Sometimes we mistakenly will think, well, everybody who's Jewish is going to be in heaven. That's not true. If they repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus, they'll be in heaven. They'll be reborn. But it's not just a matter of the bloodline of being Jewish or American, for that matter, right? Some people think all Americans are getting in. We know that's not true, all right? You can exclude any claim based on human achievement or effort. This is like doing Christian-y stuff. Well, why am I a part of the family of God? Well, because I do Christian-y stuff. I attend Christian-y worship services. I give money to Christian causes. And all that is, you know, good and fine. But that's not the same as being born again. Right? There's a difference there. So there's this recognition here that people who are part of the family of God have been born again. And that's what Jesus is doing as the light of the world. He's recreating us, causing us to be reborn. So, as we think about it, we have this opportunity every year as we slow down and focus on the coming of Christ to think about what that coming means for us. Right? So first off this morning, we have to acknowledge Jesus' coming reveals our sin. Right? Maybe, there's a time this Christmas that you can confess your sin to the Lord and kind of come clean on some things that you need to. But secondly, Jesus' coming means that He has done the work to redeem us. The light is a good thing and it gives life. It gives spiritual life. What better time of the year to consider repenting of your sins and putting your faith in Christ than this time when we celebrate His first coming for us? Right, maybe you're here and you need to do that this year. Maybe you know that you've never been born again, that you haven't had a new start, that you don't believe Jesus, and you're here because your wife wants you to be here. Or you're here because your parents made you come, right? Or you're here just because you think you're supposed to come to earn points with God, all right? You don't have to earn points with God. He's done it for you already. See, Jesus as the light of the world, not only does He reveal our sin, but He redeems us or makes it possible for us to be forgiven. This means that at Christmas, we have the opportunity to celebrate more than one birth. All right? Everybody understands, hopefully we understand that at Christmas, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, we're there? All right, very good. If you need help on that, talk to me afterwards. All right, we'll clear that up. But did you know that also at Christmas, we need to be celebrating other births? These second births that John talks about in verse 13, these moments when sinners are born again into spiritual life. And he's going to go through his gospel and he's going to talk about what does it look like to be a person of faith, someone who has been reborn, and understand how does that work. And it's this beautiful, you know, miracle of God that he does in us, and it involves our will and desires and passions, and we're changed as a result of that, and it's amazing. And that, even at Christmas morning, that's something to celebrate, to remember that we couldn't be born again if Jesus hadn't come for us. Right? That we wouldn't have any way to have the rights to become a child of God. One final note on being welcomed into God's family. You recognize that because you have been given by God's grace the right to be His child because of Jesus, right? That no one can take that away from you. Not even you. You can't undo it. You didn't earn it in the first place. You can't unearn it, right? You didn't achieve it. It can't be taken from you and given to someone else. Jesus has made it possible as the true light for you to become a part of the family of God. And that status is absolutely and eternally secure because He is the true light. Again, this is worth celebrating and singing about. This is worth talking to other people about. This is why Jesus needs to be introduced, and as we talked about last week, we need to point to Jesus. This is why he's worth taking time as a family to stop and to pray together and to think about it, even as we're celebrating and opening presents and all the rest, right? Remembering that Jesus not only is a gift, but he gives to us this gift, this right of becoming part of the family of God. Maybe you're here this morning, you need to know Jesus reveals your sin, but don't forget Jesus also redeems and remakes us. He causes us to be born again, to new life. And that's something that we should celebrate every year. All right, let's bow our heads together and have a word of prayer. God, we thank you so much for these verses in the Gospel of John. We thank you for the truths that are here, Lord. And we recognize that by our own shame and maybe, Lord, just sin nature, we don't want the light to expose our sin. Father, we recognize there's a desire to hide from the light. And you told us that men love the darkness rather than the light and dark deeds. And Lord, we confess that is the case. And we ask that you would help us to appreciate, value, and even ask for Jesus to shine his purifying light on our lives. Lord, we ask that Jesus would make clear our struggle with sin, as painful as that may be, Lord. Help us to call it what it is. And Lord, bring us to a place of repentance and confession over our sin, where we would confess that what we have said or what we've done or how we've been thinking is wrong, and we would turn from it in repentance. Father, we thank you and praise you for this wondrous gift of new birth. We thank you that for all those who repent and believe, they're given the right to become a child of God, a right that can't be taken away. We rejoice in that truth this morning. But Father, we ask that you would help us as we continue to walk as your children, to grow in that faith, to be changed, to recognize that we are a new creature, that we have been remade, and that means something. Father, help us to follow Jesus as the light. Help us to continue to say no to sin. Lord, help us to be a living testimony and an example to others of what it looks like to repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus. Father, we thank you for this special time of year when we focus so much on Jesus' first coming, but we ask that it wouldn't be just about that. It would be about the overall mission that Jesus has to redeem sinners. We thank you that Jesus reveals who we are. We also thank you that he redeems us, that he remakes us. Father, we ask that you would continue that work right in our midst. We pray that you would help right here in our own body and in our own community, help the work of making and maturing disciples to continue. And we know that that's only accomplished by your grace because of what Jesus did for us as he died and rose from the dead. And we pray these things in his name, our Savior. Amen.